Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Last week we began to look at the first theme in Paul's prayer here to the Ephesians. We talked about growing deeper in the Spirit's strength and the Spirit's power. This morning we're going to talk about growing deeper in the Savior's love. Growing deeper in the Savior's love. Looking at verses 17 through 21. If I were to paraphrase that section, let me say this: as the Spirit provides and as Christ dwells within, that's the first theme, that's the first part of the prayer, along with God's household, may us, who came to life in God's love, be fully able to personally grasp the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for you, to experience his love that is beyond comprehension, a love that fills you with the fullness of God. Think, though, that's what Paul is basically saying here in these verses 17 through 19. I want to touch on something that we did not touch on last week or the week before, and that is the other way Paul describes this mystery of God. Remember the mystery of God we looked at before in Ephesians 3, talking about how that the Gentiles had been legitimately included into God's people, God's kingdom. But the other way Paul describes this mystery of God is found in Colossians, the twin letter of Ephesians. And it's here, Colossians 1:27, that Paul writes, "To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The hope of all that God has promised is found in the person and work of Christ Jesus, who now resides in those who believe in him, both Jewish and non-Jewish believers. And this hope is the hope of new life, the hope of eternity, the hope of God's presence, the hope of God's promises, which are fulfilled in Christ, who lives in you, Just think about those three words, Christ in you. The fact that the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, literally lives within you and I is a glorious mystery, which we can not fully explain, and yet we're able to believe through faith and testimony and God's word. And Paul kind of takes us, you know, he describes, you know, how great is the, excuse me, he kind of describes in a dimension, right, how incomprehensible Christ's love is, right, how wide, how long, how high, how deep. And it kind of reflects this trajectory that Paul has taken us on. In Ephesians 1, at the end of Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, or through 23, Paul takes us and says this, the Father put all things under the feet of Christ and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In a sense, Paul at the end of Ephesians 1 just shows us just how high this love of God is, in that he takes us into this heavenly scene, right? Christ reigns victorious in heaven. Christ reigns authoritatively over the church, who sits in heaven with him. And Christ fills all things to completion. So we have this great, great heavenly scene Paul creates for us. But then here in Ephesians 3, he goes from the heights of heaven to the lives of believers, saying in verse 17, may Christ dwell in your hearts through faith. Or as Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul takes us from heaven all the way back down to earth, and more, not just on the lands of earth, but inside the people, each believer. All that is reality in heaven is now reality in you and I. Within us, Christ reigns victorious. Christ reigns authoritatively. Christ fills all things to full completion. Just as he does in heaven, he does in us. The triune God, Father, Son, Spirit, dwells in us through faith. And as we've previously spoken about, when we talked about the Trinity, we said where one person of the Trinity dwells, the other two dwell as well. And this is what Scripture teaches, what the Bible teaches. Going back to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 23, part of Jesus' last teaching to his disciples before he goes to the cross. And Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, another comforter, another counselor, to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, Jesus says. Now you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Basically, Christ is saying, look, you know who the Spirit of truth is. You've already experienced the Spirit of truth. You have seen him work. You have heard him teach. You experience him. He's with you. But there's a time when he will be in you. Christ goes on in verse 23, and he kind of repeats himself. He says, if anyone loves me, you will keep my word. You will keep my commandments. You will keep my word. You will believe. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home, or the same word for home is dwelling, with him. So Christ has said, look, the Spirit will come, I will come, my Father will come. If you keep believing, if you keep trusting, and not only will we come, but we will stay in you. We will dwell within you. We will take up a permanent place in your life. And the love that we share with one another is going to be shared with you. And this is what happens when we come to life in Christ. That's why I say in the very beginning, in a kind of paraphrasing this, of we who have come to life in God's love. See, we show our love for Jesus through our faith in him and obedience to his word. And what we show Jesus, we show the Father, who loves us just as he loves the Son. So the Father, the Son, and the Spirit permanently lives in, dwells in, with those who believe and obey. And I believe, going back to Ephesians 3, I believe this is what Paul is talking about when he says, you being rooted and grounded in love. It is by the presence of the Trinity, it is by the presence of who they are, that we are rooted and grounded in love. A love that is perfect, a love that is unconditional, a love that is unwarranted, a love that is eternal. Now, Paul uses two word pictures here to kind of describe things. He uses rooted and grounded. Rooted speaks of being firmly established. He uses this word in Colossians 2, verse 7, when he says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him. So rooted, Paul says we're supposed to be rooted in Christ Jesus, or you can say rooted in who Jesus is. Now rooted is in the perfect tense and it's passive. Perfect speaks of a completed action that has continuing effects. When were we rooted in Christ? Well, when you became a believer, when you came to new life, you were rooted in Christ. And as you continue on, that root system continues to happen. And it's in the passive tense, meaning that it's not something like you didn't root yourself into Christ. No, God rooted you in Christ when you believed in him and you came to life in him. Just like, think of when you plant flowers. The flower doesn't plant itself. You plant a flower. You dig the hole, right? But then you put the flower in. You help settle it. You help root it into the ground, right? Likewise, with the word grounded. Grounded speaks of actually laying a foundation. Again, Paul uses this in Colossians 1:23. He says, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. That's the word grounded there. Not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Jesus actually also uses this word grounded when he speaks about the wise man in Matthew 7:25. You know that story? The wise man who hears my words and applies them. I'll tell you what he's like. He's like the one who founded his house upon the rock, right? It's the same thing. Again, this also is in a perfect tense, and it is passive, meaning when we were re-grounded, when we came to life in Christ. It's something God did for us. And so we are grounded on the gospel, or you can say what Jesus has done, all that Jesus has done. So if you take who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, you have the definition of what love is, right? All that Jesus is the definition of love. All that Jesus has done for us is the definition of love. Why? Because, well, God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus says, abide in my love. God says that we were predestined in Christ in love. Before the foundations of the world were laid, he loved us. God demonstrates his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were at our worst, God's love was still over us and given to us and shown to us. All this is what Paul is talking about. You were rooted and grounded in love. You were grown in love. And so, he's not asking them to experience this for the first time. He's saying, no, you came to life in God's love. Now, because of that, I'm praying that you grow deeper in that love. You know that love. It's foundational in you. But now I want you to grow deeper in that love. I pray that you will be fully able to personally grasp the width and the length and the height and the depth of Christ's love for you. That to experience this love, that is beyond comprehension. The strength that Paul refers to in verse 18, the strength means to be able to fully or be able to be fully capable of achieving something, of doing something, of comprehending. This word comprehending, it means definitely with understanding with the mind, but there's a stronger, aggressive approach here. It means to personally take hold of. It means to reach out and fully grasp. It means to seize and possess something as your own. Paul uses this word when he speaks in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, when he says this, I press on to take Christ as my own because Christ Jesus has taken me as his own. What Paul is saying is, look, I press on in this relationship. I press on in this fight in order to grasp the fullness of who Christ is, to make him my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has reached out, has reached down, in fact, and grasped me, has taken me, has seized me, has he possesses me, and make me his very own. And so I am pressing on. I want to possess all that Christ is. I want to know all that Christ is. I want to experience all that Christ is. Our relationship with Jesus is personal. Jesus wants to be fully known by you. He wants to be fully, he wants to fully know you as you have been created to relate with him. See, we can have heroes of the faith. I have some. I'm sure you have some. The things about heroes of the faith, though, is we are not supposed to imitate them. We're not supposed to duplicate their life in that we do everything exactly they did, right? For instance, so one hero of the faith for me is A.W. Tozer, as if you couldn't tell, right? But here's the thing. God created A.W. Tozer to be A.W. Tozer. He didn't create Sean Harrison to be A.W. Tozer. He already had an A.W. Tozer. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't glean some things from people? Absolutely. That's what the whole chapter of Hebrews 11 is all about. The portraits of all the faithful servants that have gone before us. Absolutely, we are to take some things and glean some things. But God's not calling you to be a Moses. He already had a Moses. He's not calling you to be David. He already had David. Now, should you be a man after God's own heart like David? Absolutely. Right? Does that make sense? Okay? Christ wants us to reach out and grasp and take hold of the relationship he has called you to have with him. Make it your own. Right? Why? Because Christ has reached out and made you his own. He has called you to follow him because he wants you, not a false version of himself. So when Paul says, may you have the strength to comprehend this incomprehensible love of God, make it your own. Don't copy what everyone else is doing. Make it your own. Why? Because he's chosen you to love. He wants to be in a love relationship with you, right? And yet, not only is our relationship with Jesus personal, it is also communal. As we said before, we have been converted into a family. My relationship with Jesus impacts the community I have been brought into. Just like your relationship with Christ influences, impacts the community you have been brought into. And this is by God's design. He works through each one of us in order to refine and deepen his love within us. The church is a motley bunch. Friends, enemies, strangers, family members, all types of sinners. And yet Jesus commands us, love one another as I have loved you. See, it's one thing to know the love of God in our mind. It's another thing to actually practice the love of God, right? And the love that Paul is writing here is the agape love, which is unconditional, unwarranted love. We love even if we don't get something in return. But in this communal sense, there's also this love called brotherly love. And I'm probably gonna butcher this, but in English we would say Philadelphia. Philadelphus, I believe is how you say it in the Greek. Love of brother, right? Though I recently heard it translated this way. Philos means love. Delphus means brother. Or it could also mean from the same womb. And so brotherly love looks like loving others from the same womb. Now, why would that be a brotherly love that Christians are to give one another? I'm not from the same womb as Bridget, right? Her mom isn't my mom, and my mom isn't her mom, right? But yet we're supposed to love one another in a brotherly way from the same womb. Well, if you allow me the liberty, I believe it's talking about the womb of God's salvation, right? A womb births something, right? That's what a womb is for, right? Kids come out of it. The womb of God's salvation. We are from the womb of God's salvation together, right? We're supposed to love, look at one another and say, look, you and I have come from the same place. We have all come from the pit of sin, right? And we've been brought from that pit of sin by God's love. And we are to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, which, by the way, is what Ephesians 4 through 6 spells out for us, right? Walk in love, speak in love, act in love, right? You find a whole bunch of one another's in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. See, the Spirit will continually put people in situations in our lives which causes us to be refined and grown and strengthened by God's perfect and eternal love, so that we are able to resemble Jesus and no longer our former selves. Again, this is all by God's design. This whole dimension that Paul uses, and he actually plays on words here. He tries to give dimensions to something that cannot be measured. And he tries to, he calls us to know something that is unknowable. He's trying to get us to go beyond our limits. There is no measurement to the love of God. It cannot be contained, it cannot be fully described, and it cannot be comprehended fully. And yet Paul says, know this love. Understand this love. Grasp this love. How do you grasp something that is not able to be fully grasped? You just keep going for it, right? I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm bound to reach the end sometime. No, you're not. In fact, and I think this is what Paul is saying, man, even in all of eternity, we will not fully understand and comprehend the love of God. We'll just stand there and be like, wow, I know I should know all things, but yet the depths and the mind of God's love is so beyond. But how often do you and I, if we're really honest with ourselves, How often do we shrink God's love for ourselves or for other people? How often do we put God's love into a container that we can manage and see? In a sense, and I speak to myself just as much as anybody, the more we trash talk ourselves, we are shrinking the love of God. The more that we deny ourselves God's love or God's forgiveness, we are shrinking the love of God. The more that we deny others forgiveness and grace and love, we are shrinking the love of God. We are trying to contain it. God doesn't define a limit to his love, so why do we define limits? Saying things like, well, God can't forgive me. God can't love me. If I walk into that church will burn down. Imagine if we actually pursued God's love like we pursue every other love in our life. If God's love was like chocolate, I would have no problem accepting God's love. I would have no problem devouring God's love. Can I get an amen? I mean, chocolate is just, wow. It is out of this world. I even have a hard time staying away from chocolate when I'm supposed to be on a diet. I'm sure everyone else can relate. But why is it every time I mess up, I pull myself away from God's love? Why is it that I wake up sometimes and think, man, I'm unlovable? Imagine if we actually pursued God's love to the fullest. I thought about this yesterday. Do we realize how powerful these three words can be for a person? The three words are three simple words that we teach toddlers in Sunday school classes. Do you know what the three words are? Close. Jesus loves me. God loves you. Right? You know, when I became a Christian, this is after high school, and I remember sitting in church one time, and the kids were singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And people were invited to sing it. I had no clue what that song was. I never heard that song before. It wasn't until I was, I think, almost in my 20s before I heard, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You know how powerful those words can be for a person? God loves you. I am convinced that really part of the beginning of your transformation is really understanding God loves you. Jesus loves you. How much does Jesus love you? That much. How much does God love you? That much. That much. This this is the best Valentine's Day card a person could ever receive. This is the best greeting card a person could ever receive. You want to know how much God loves you? This is it. This is it. This is how much he loves you. All day long. All day long. And the love of Christ means to fill us completely with all that God has for us and all that he calls us to be. May you know this love that surpasses understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ fills us to completion and wholeness and maturity. This is the love of a Father that we are called to know, to press in, to make our own. If we can try to comprehend. Paul ends the prayer with a great doxology, a great song of praise. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God's capacity to meet our needs, both spiritual and physical, far exceeds anything that we can request and anything that we anticipate in our mind. That's what Paul is basically saying. The request you give in prayer, the things that you think about, the things that you dream about, God is far more abundantly able to do those things and to meet those needs. Sometimes people will kind of get kind of shy away from praying for the simple things, like they have a hangnail, they have, you know, something very minor going on in their life, right? And you think, oh, well, I don't want to bother God with that. He's a good father. As we read earlier in Romans 8, if he gave us his son, why will he not give us everything else that we need? He gave us his son. Of course he cares about your hangnail. Of course he cares about your pet. Of course he cares about the test you're about to take. Of course he cares about your stomach issues. Of course he cares about X, Y, and Z. Of course he cares about that stuff. He's a good father. What good father wouldn't care about those things? And if he gave his son for his enemy, why won't he give you what you need? Need. That's the kicker. What you need. God always gives you what you need. Maybe not always what you want, but always what you need. Maybe not in your time, but he always does. He will come through. Again, he sees everything all at once. And so he knows, like, okay, I know you need this. You just need to hold on for a little bit. It's coming. It's coming. Right? You could say Paul's thing this way. Now to him who is able to love us more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God's capacity to love us far exceeds any love we think we need and determined to run after. I was thinking about this last night. God does not love blindly. He's not just out there like, yeah, I love you. That's all good. God isn't blind. Love hasn't blinded him. He sees everything about you and I. Everything. Even the things that we do in private that you think no one else is looking at, God sees it. God knows everything about us. Everything. He knows every thought that you think. He knows every feeling that you feel. And yet, he still says, I love you. You are my child. In Christ, you are my child. God, I think, wants us to be blinded by his love, blinded by his glory, blinded in a way that we are just overwhelmed by his glory and his love so much that it influences all that we think, all that we ask, all that we are, both in public and in private. Does that make sense? So, to him who is able to strengthen us and transform us and complete us. Now to him who is able to do those things according to the power at work within us, which is his energy, his strength, his love, his presence, his fullness. And in that, we keep trusting and we keep obeying and we keep abiding so that we grow deeper in the Spirit's strength and we grow deeper in the Savior's love. So we are able to faithfully live out the commands and instructions Paul is about to give us in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Amen.